You're listening to the High Point Church Podcast.
Well, good morning. I see we're all warm and feeling good. See, I've got a bunch of Southern friends, and one of my buddies down in Fort Myers texted me, and he said, man, really just praying for you today that you'd kind of, you know, that you wouldn't lose momentum. And look, you all showed up. I knew you would. And I reminded him back when we were portable, and some of you were on the setup team then. And I said, I was thinking about when our cords, we'd unroll them and they'd snap. We'd have to let them like warm up a little bit. So the plastic and whatever. And we'd go through music stands like water. I mean, it was just they'd snap and break in the cold. But we have a building. Isn't this awesome? I was just thanking God today, just worshiping God because of this building. I just was so excited. Nice and toasty, programmable thermostats. We are wealthy. We are rich in the blessings of God, aren't we? I mean, this is just kind of fun. So glad you're here, excited, and let's go sledding after this. You know, let's go out in the... No? Okay. Keep moving. So excited for the first Sunday of the year and for what God is about to do in this place. We last service, just reading through even now as I was sitting there some of the requests, the heart cries, the prayers to God. Powerful, powerful stuff. And in a moment, we're going to have our deacons and our pastoral team are going to be here. And we are going to pray for you and for your family for 2014. We're going to pray a blessing over you, but what I want you to do, there's a little card in your bulletin, not just a connection card, but an actual pray for us card, and in there, and you can do this now or you can do this later, just let the Holy Spirit speak to you, but I want you to write down what you or your family are asking God to do. What things are you wanting to intervene in? We had some people they're praying about infertility. We had some other people praying about job situation. Some other people praying about life transitions. Many people talking about marriages needing rekindling and restoring. We had people pray for healing and all sorts of things. So whatever it is that God is laying on your heart, we want to be a part of it. We want to pray God's blessing upon it, and we want to see that happen. So if you would write that down, it gives us an opportunity to read it, to know what it says, and then to be able to pray with you with more specificity. That's a good word to use in this moment. And to also, sometimes we forget names or we know faces better than names, and this way we can also have your name to pray specifically to the Lord with and to hear God with you. So we're believing that in the next few minutes, God is going to speak to you and to us. Elizabeth, on Friday, periodically she'll volunteer at my daughter's school. And she'll go in. I volunteer for field trips. She volunteers to help kids learn, to read, to do math, that kind of thing. It's okay. We each have our gifting. And I like the field trip gifting. And so she was there, and she's helping kids with their math and that kind of thing. It was towards the end of the day, and so Olivia said, Mom, can I just come home with you instead of taking the bus? And Elizabeth said, sure. So she waited the extra 5-10 minutes for the bell to ring and class to be over. And before the bell rang, the last announcement that was given for the day was by her principal. And so the intercom came on. Children, I have no idea what her voice sounds like. I've never talked to her. Children, she said, this has been a very cold week, and it's going to get colder. Your governor, Governor Dayton, has just announced that all schools will be closed on Monday, so you get a day off. And the entire place, from every corner, there was even screams that came out of the bathroom. There were screams all over the place. Yay! And parents who were there waiting with Elizabeth were just giggling, laughing. The janitor was walking by. He goes, didn't they just get a break? You know, it's like they don't like this place. And the parents were laughing, and the kids were like, aah! And so... And I was thinking, isn't that how it feels for us too? I mean, it doesn't matter how many breaks we get. It doesn't matter how many vacations. How many know when you take a vacation, usually you need another vacation after the vacation? I mean, it just doesn't matter. Some of you, you're praying that your boss calls you and says, don't come in on Monday. You're just like, yeah! Because, and there's something in us, we long for this break, this vacation, this thing where we can just like, we're free from the shackles of work today. And I think that there is something where there's a little deeper there. You know, we work hard, and we're hardworking Minnesotans. Our unemployment here in Minnesota has always been below the national average. You, many of you, some of you have struggled with some jobs, but you are hardworking people. I don't know anybody here in the church that I would go, man, that's that parent's problem. No. You're hardworking people. We know how to put the shoulder into what we do and to fight for our jobs and to work hard. We know how to do that. But there's something in us where we find that our work, it's just like we're working and we live for the weekend. We're working and we live for the time off. We're working and we live for the vacation. Some of us would rather have more vacation days than we would pay. I mean, we find ourselves, you know, we start, I don't know, when you started working, 16, maybe sooner, maybe later, and we find ourselves working our life through and just working, and even now into retirement. Now we're working well past retirement just to, because we're bored, because we want to get stuff done, because we can't make it on the fixed income or whatever, and we find ourselves tired. I don't know if anybody else, maybe you've done this, but have you ever sent, even this week, you've sent or received an email past midnight on your phone? Have you done that? Like, it never stops anymore. It's like what once was a 9-to-5 thing now just becomes an all-the-time thing. And we feel like if I don't check in for an hour or two at night just to clear out the inbox, tomorrow is just going to be crazy. And we find ourselves burdened by our work and weary with our work. We find ourselves just taxed and tired and worn out and irritable and grumpy. And we just came off from Christmas. Shouldn't we be more rested? And yet, it seems like we're not. It seems like we're tired. It seems like we are burdened and longing for something. It's almost like we're chasing and being chased. I don't know if you've ever had a nightmare where you just feel like you're chasing and you're running from people. I have. It's almost as bad as the falling one where you never quite hit the ground. But that's kind of what it is in our work life. And sometimes we just feel like we're chasing after something and we're being chased and there's deadlines and there's things and I got to get stuff done and I've got spreadsheets to work through and I've got emails that keep piling up. We live in a world that wants to use us in much more of a mechanical mindset. How can I get the most out of their productivity and how can I give them the least to do it? We also have an enemy. And this enemy is out to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to rob you of your best. He wants to take away your rest and your slumber and your joy. He wants you to live at an agitated state because when you're at an agitated state, you can't hear God. You wonder why your marriage is struggling at times or why there's conflict there. And isn't it true that sometimes the people we love the most, we're the harshest towards when we're tired? I mean, we give our best often to the people we don't even care about. The phone rings. Well, hello. Oh, yes. Well, I'll have that Monday morning. Thank you. You too. What are you doing? I'm on the phone. You've been there too. And yet God knows and wants us and desires for us to be productive people. But he gave us a model in our work. He laid out in the very beginning, at chapter 2. I mean, you can't get more basic. Like, you know how in newspaper reporting, you probably haven't looked at one in a while, but in newspaper reporting, they say the first 2 paragraphs basically is the whole story, and the rest of the story just recaps with more detail those first 2 paragraphs. Well, the first 2 chapters, that's the story. like creation, renewal, restoration, God's work. That's his ideal. Man and woman in the garden working and toiling and loving one another and loving God. And their work is worship, and they gather together at the cool of the day to just talk about the great productive things they've done together. That's the vision of work. Boy, does our jobs look a little different than that. But Genesis 2, we see God doing something pretty cool, pretty powerful. In the beginning, God designed us to work. This isn't a series or a message about like, hey, we just don't need to quit our jobs, live in a commune, and do nothing. Like, that's not at all where we're going here. This is a series that we are to work as worship, but that we are to understand the rhythm of our work and God's best in that rhythm. Here's what Genesis 2 says. So the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was complete. So God spent 6 days working really hard. I mean, it's pretty hard work to create worlds, wouldn't you say? Like, that's big time work. Some of you are like, what did I do this year? Well, you know what? I helped a bunch of people get into houses. I'm in the finance industry. That was really good work. But I didn't create a world or foliage or amoebas. I would say that God, if you think your work's hard, that God's work was probably harder. I'm just saying. I'm not trying to diminish you. I'm just trying to elevate him. So the creations of the heaven and the earth and everything in them was completed. He did his work of creation. And on the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation, so he rested from all of his work. Now, listen, look at the semantics here. God created, that was his work, but on the seventh day, he rested from all of his work. That leads me to believe there was more work on God's agenda, on the to-do list on the fridge of heaven, than just creation. Like, creation was one of them. What was on God's rest of his list? Can you imagine, put Pluto up there. You know, I don't know. Like, I don't know. Make seraphims. You know, I don't know what else was on his list, but he rested from all of his work. Not just creation, but everything else he had to do. And so, then he said, he rested from all his work, and God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy because it was the day when he rested from all of the work of creation. This is really cool because here's God's pattern. Work hard, but not toilsome, burdensome, just weary work, but work hard for the glory of God, to honor him, and then rest. Work, 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 rest. Work, 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 rest. Work, 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 rest. That was God's pattern. That is what he wants for us. But what do? Work, 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 work. Now we work for the family, right? Work, 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 work. Now we work on the weekend. Work, 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 work. And we just never stop. Working, never stop toiling, never stop all of our work and rest. That was his original plan. Then you fast forward because Adam and Eve, they sinned, they left the beautiful confines of this garden with which their work was beautiful and had purpose and yet wasn't burdensome and was worship to God and it was wonderful and they left that and now their work was cursed. And their work became toil without reward. It became toil without the Sabbath, without the regenerative, restorative nature of God's rhythm. And so they forgot about the Sabbath, and all of a sudden you fast forward, and the people of Israel are captive. They're slaves to Egypt. And God releases them. Moses comes and takes them out of Egypt as slaves. And they work 7 days without rest. And they were burdened and they were tired and they were weary for generation upon generation. They were taxed for what they did. They were used for what they did and discarded on the pile of just, you're just a cog to make the Egyptian people work, to make the Egyptian economy function. And so then they're liberated, and God takes them out to the desert, and he says, wait a minute, before we go any further, let me give you 10 simple rules, 10 simple guidelines, 10 simple, I mean, how many tax laws do we have? Okay, we don't even know. Our government doesn't even know. But we have 10. The Bible gave us 10 simple things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Have no other God before me. Don't lie. Don't sleep with anybody other than your wife. I mean, pretty simple stuff. Don't murder. I mean, just simple. Don't murder. Honor the Sabbath. Wait a minute. Lying, cheating, stealing, God, I get, but where does Sabbath fit within top 10? Here's what it says. Here's what Scripture says. Remember this and observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to who? To me. The Sabbath is for me. I deserve it. I work so hard. I deserve a little time watching the Packers win. I deserve it. 3:40. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. I'm sorry, let me back up. He says, this is a day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. It's not about you. It's about him. Rest for him, dedicated to him. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, your livestock, and any foreigners living among you. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. But on the seventh day, he rested. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy. Why? Did God rest for his sake? Did God rest because he was so tired? He just was so worn out. Oh, this creation is so hard. I just have nothing left. I'm spent. Oh, leave me alone and let me just take a bubble bath in heaven. No, that's us. That's not him. He rested because it was worship, because he was setting a pattern, not because he was worn out. And we've got this all backwards. We run until we collapse. That was never the rhythm that it was meant to be. And we see this picture. It's a beautiful picture that Sabbath in Genesis 2:3 and in Exodus 20, which are the verses I just read, that it, God blessed and made holy the rest day. Mark Buchanan, the author of the book that we're reading together, said, what does it mean for God to bless a day? I think it means that he makes a day a time of blessing. When God blesses a man, the man becomes rich with blessings. When he blesses the land becomes rich with blessings. So when he blesses a day, that day becomes rich with blessings. Wow. How many could use some blessings in your life? You could just use the day where you're just going, yes, Lord, whatever you do today, I want it all. I want your blessings. I want restoration. I want peace. I want time. And here's the critical piece. This is my message right here. Sabbath is time consecrated. Sabbath is time with purpose. Sabbath is time betrothed. Time engaged. Time that has a reason and a being and a purpose. How many of you approach your Sabbath with intentionality? None of us. I mean, my wife, if you need some things to do on your day off, we can get lists for you. We're good at lists at our house. We got a his and a her list board. I mean, we know, you know the honey-do list. We can be busy. But how many of us honor the Sabbath and keep it holy? Consecrate it, dedicate it, set it apart. No work, no homework, no job work, no emails. I was really bad at this for a long time. One time, I ruined a date night by checking my email. I'm still recovering from that one. I mean, it was bad. I checked it, whatever, and it was occupied, and all of a sudden, my time that was supposed to be consecrated to my wife at that time was now occupied somewhere else. And how often is the time that's supposed to be dedicated to the Lord is occupied somewhere else that is unimportant in the grand scheme of things? See, we know time consecrated. We understand this. We see this played out on a regular basis. Most of us, according to statistics, have a cell phone. Some of us have more than one. And so we understand, if you are on your phone all day long, making phone calls, doing your email, playing Candy Crush, or whatever you do, that sucker's going to run out of juice pretty quickly. And so what happens is, and this is, you got to watch this, okay? So this is your phone. It's out of juice. It is what experts call dead, okay? So, okay, watch this. This is important. You ready? You're going to take your cable, and what do? You connect it. You put it in. See, I mean, I'm telling you, watch this. You're not going to want to miss this. You put the cable in. What's happening here? Yes, that is the technical term for what's happening. It is charging, or some call it recharging. Yeah, that's good. Okay, you've done this before. You've had this experiment. Try it. When you get home, just try it. And if your phone is dead, there's a little thing that spins. Like, it won't let you do anything. It's consecrating its time to do what? To recharge, to charge, to get power, to experience life. It is consuming from the wall all that it can so that someday soon it will allow you to get back on the phone. Now you know how to charge your phone. Thank you. It's been a good day. Most of us don't die because we're not being charged by our Sabbath. Most of us actually, I mean, at least it's not as clear cut as like, and warning, I'm about to die. Would somebody plug him in? Man, he just needs a little dose of the power of the Holy Spirit and he will be good to go. Rebooting. We just don't do that. That's just not us. As a matter of fact, we can go and go and go, and we move past what we can handle. And so we move into a thing, and I'm going to talk a whole lot more about this, called striving. And we move into striving. And then we are depleted, not just of what we have in reserve, but we're depleted of who we are. We're grumpy. We're irritable. The kids come, and on vacation, they were a blast. They thought the toot gun from whatever movie, Despicable Me, was awesome. And now every time that thing goes off in your house, you're like, knock it off, because you're way past depletion. Your wife comes up to you, and she goes, hey, what do you want from the grocery store? I don't know. And you're like, whoa, where is this coming from? You're angry. There's this depletion at work. You go in and you're just, cut me off. There's no parking spots. Can't miss train coffee in my leg. And it's just like, something's wrong with you. And you're weary. And you're depleted. And people around you wish that the little thing would spin and you just shut down. They just wish they could plug you in and just like, dude, and we compensate, we eat the thing, and we run away, and we plan our next vacation, and we do all those things, and there's nothing inherently wrong with that, but if that is the thing that we think will replenish us, it will not. It will not. No more vacation days will replenish you. No more long weekends will replenish you. You need more than just time off. You need time sanctified, time redeemed, time that replenishes you in the rhythm, the work, 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 off. Work, 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 off. Work, 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 off. Work, 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 off. It's a rhythm. It's a pattern. It's a purposeful time in that off. It's not just random, serendipitous, whatever time. It is intentional time. That is Sabbath. Sabbath in the Old Testament was a day. And on that day, you would enter that day, usually on Friday night, and it would go all through Friday night and into Saturday evening. And you were to do no work. We changed that. The early church changed that to honor Jesus on Sunday. And so then for Christians, it became Saturday night into Sunday. At our house, I work on Sunday. And so it becomes Thursday night into Friday. That's my Sabbath. We keep it holy. We don't work. We do things that are intentional. We try to honor it. But this picture that we see in the Old Testament of a day became something even more in the New Testament. Because in the New Testament, Jesus came to be the Sabbath. It says here that for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus was Sabbath incarnate. Jesus was the Sabbath. He was Sabbath in personification, Sabbath in human form. It says in Matthew 11 that Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are," what's that word? Say it again. "And carry heavy," what's that word? "And I will give you," here's the antidote, what is it? How many want rest? Deep, therapeutic, penetrating rest. Rest that lasts. Rest that you don't have to pull up a picture and go, "Wasn't that restful?" Help. But rest that flows from you to other people. How did Jesus live? If Jesus is the Sabbath personified in human flesh, then how did he live? Well, we see him. He you know what his job was? No, not unemployed. His job was Savior of the world. That's a pretty serious job title, if I might say. Savior of the world. I'm not sure you have Savior of the world for your job title. Not to belittle your job. You have a very important job. It's just not that important. You know what I'm saying? And so what did he do? If he knew his time was going to expire, 33 years, 33 and a half, so you have a very limited amount of time to do your business on earth. To accomplish, to save the world. Don't you think you might be irritated when people bothered you? "I have an issue of blood, heal me." I'm saving the world here. I don't have time for your issue. God save the world. "I'm blind, son of Jesse, have mercy on me." Hey, tough luck, Chuck. I'm saving the world here. "My daughter is dying. Would you come and heal her?" I would love to. "I was headed over here to Samaria, and you're way over here? It's not really on the way." But Jesus loved people. Jesus was interrupted by people. Often. Actually, if you look through the New Testament, virtually all of his miracles, not all, but almost all of his miracles happen in interruptions. They happened on his commute, on his way to save the world. Guy drops in while he's preaching from the ceiling. "If you cut a hole in my ceiling." They drop him in. And he doesn't rebuke them for ruining his message. It's like, I wonder if the 3-point message, he got to 1.5 points and was like, "You're healed, you're saved, let's do this." And he just starts moving and free-flowing in that moment. He starts loving people. The children come to him. They're not a bother. They're not a burden. He blesses them. He embraces them. He restores them. People come to him. The demonized man comes to him out of his mind. He's about to go into this town and do something. There's the demonized man. He casts out the demon. He liberates him. He frees him. He restores his soul. And then the man goes, "Can I come with you?" And he goes, "No, you've got work to do here." And they reject him. They go, "Hey, get out of here." So he gets back in the boat and goes somewhere else and does more. And when he was needing recharge, he did. He left the crowd. He went to the mountaintop. He met with God. He prioritized his time well. He used it ordered and intentionality. So how does this affect when you're tomorrow at work at your accounting firm trying to gear up for April 15th? What you do is worship. And out of the outflow of your Sabbath comes how you restore the people around you, how you draw them to Christ, how you love them, how you embrace them, how you aren't because we can be so bothered by the interruptions, the annoying ticks, habits, and whatever. But if our work is our worship, and if the people around us aren't a nuisance, but in reality they are our ministry, then it comes back to how we Sabbath and restore when we're away from them. Because how we restore and how we Sabbath and how we consecrate and honor that time and prepare ourselves for the rest of the time, this is really important. Because if you don't want that to be a drudgery, your work and your annoyances of people, but if you want that to be your ministry, then Sabbath becomes vital for you and your family. The Greeks had two words for Sabbath or for time: Chronos and Kairos. Chronos, if you do a little Google foo, you will find some pictures of Chronos, the Greek minor deity, that are really disturbing, demonic almost. Chronos, it's where we get chronometer. It's where we get the word chronology. It's this concept of time that just spins, time that goes. And there's a picture that the people have drawn or painted of Chronos, and I almost put it up here, but it's very disturbing because the pictures that you'll see are of this gaunt, skinny, ravenous, fanged beast of a man just consuming his children, eating the head, eating the heart, eating the chest of his children. It's very disturbing, kind of icky. But what that tells you is that Chronos is time that is spent, and the productivity of that time is gone. Have you ever said to yourself, "Where did the time go? Time flew." Have you ever looked back at your year and gone, "Man, I feel like I kind of wasted that"? Or what do I have to show for it? Have you ever worked a job and you walk out going, "This is it"? That's Chronos. Time wasted, not sanctified, not restored. Time spent. But then we have Kairos. Kairos is a beautiful picture. It's a picture of time honored, time with purpose, time with intentionality, time betrothed, time that is engaged for a higher purpose, time that is significant. You've experienced this, maybe with a grandparent. My grandfather was dying when I was 16 years old, and my cousin, she was 18, and she spent every day she could with him during that six-month period. Every day. It was time-honored. It was time-significant. They'd talk, and they'd laugh, and they'd tell stories, and it was time for her that was spent well. It wasn't wasted. It was spent honoring him and spending time in his presence. When we talk about Sabbath, we can squander it. We can Chronos our Saturdays. We can spend our Fridays. We can spend our Sundays. We can just dribble them away, and we look back and we go, man, I just need a day off. Or we can dive in and ask the question, what is Sabbath? What is time honored for me? How do I honor it and keep it holy? How do I spend my days in such a way? How do I spend my time at church? Am I serving? Am I really getting the most out of it? Am I really, when Tori says something, I'm looking into it, I'm reading it, I'm letting it get in and dive in, I'm letting that be a part of my time-honored Sundays? How am I spending my days, especially my Sabbath? I hope this convicts you. I hope this challenges you, because it does me, and it causes me to want to look deeper at how I could honor. And over the next 4 weeks, we will. I'm going to pray for you about this, because this is a big deal. It's the beginning of a conversation, and we're going to have a lot more. If you need the book, grab it. If it's on Kindle, however you do your stuff. But I challenge you to check out The Rest of God by Mark Buchanan. It's great. Come Wednesday nights, not just for the food and fellowship, but it's going to be great. We're going to process this together and talk it out together and learn from one another. And I'm going to pray with you about that. But right now, we're going to transition into a time of prayer and worship. We're going to honor and sanctify these next few moments in our service. The deacons are going to come. You're going to stand. You're going to lift your hands. You're going to worship. You're going to cry out to God. You're going to grab the hand of your spouse, or you're going to grab the hand of your child. Maybe you're going to even go get your kids from the kids area. That's cool. You bring them in here. We're going to lay it out before the Lord. We're going to expect. We've been expecting that God would speak through us, that he would encourage, that he would edify, that he would build you up, and that we would take this first Sunday of the year and honor the Lord with our prayers and set our year out right. Does that sound good? Would you stand with me? Bow your heads, close your eyes. Deacons and pastors, come. Lord, you measure our days. You know we have a finite number to be here. And Father, we work and we toil and we struggle and we provide, and we are good parents and we are good workers and we do good work. But Lord, I'm aware that good work isn't good enough. We need to do God's work. And we need to be rested, and we need to honor you with our Sabbaths, and we need to experience the outflow of your presence so that the interruptions of our day can be our ministry. So, Father, we honor you with our lives. We surrender ourselves to you. Take us, use us. Speak to our minds and our hearts how we can transform the Sabbath to something useful, how we can make it a time that is sanctified, set apart for you. And Lord, may you give us rest, and may we find worship in that moment. Bless it, Jesus. Bless our pursuit of Sabbath living. And now, Lord, as we transition and we bear our heart to you this year, I pray that you do miracles. Faith would rise up in this place. Hope would spread virally from one to another. Joy would be in our midst. Laughter would be a part of our times together. Lord, that you would do miracles in our midst in these next few moments, and that you would set our Sundays out right in 2014. Lord, the burdens that people have in their hands, meet them. Heal them. Touch them. Inspire them. And Jesus, we surrender our lives to your cause. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.